Thanks for tuning in to the Hope Church podcast. We hope that you're blessed and encouraged to walk out the gospel as you hear this message from Pastor Josh Thompson.
Well, good morning, everybody. Be honest with me. How many were tempted to turn over and just worship Jesus with your pillow? Okay, we got honest people here today. I was too. It's bad when the pastor... No, I'm kidding. I wasn't. I was pumped. But I got to tell you, these rainy mornings make it a little harder to get out of bed. But I'm so glad you did. The presence of the Lord has been so rich and beautiful in this place today. I just got a text this morning from Pastor Gary, who's coming back from Africa. Tomorrow he's heading back. And I think we have a few pictures even. You want to throw those up there? Where he was ministering today, a couple of pictures of the church there. Are they behind me? Yeah, there they are. So this is in Zimbabwe. He was just in front of these people this morning. I forget what the time difference is, but man, that country is in severe crisis. And they could not be more anxiously awaiting the container that we've sent. It still has not arrived, but it should be there soon. These people need that. Could you just stretch your hands forward? I just want to pray for these people. Father, I pray in Jesus' name for this church in Zimbabwe and the people of Zimbabwe. And we ask, God, that you would do miraculous things. We ask for miraculous provision. We ask literally for the provision of heaven to break in on those people that are struggling and that are under such great burden. Father, we ask that you would just pour out your presence and your spirit and encouragement upon them. And we pray that in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. 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 Yeah, Wednesday night, we had over 300 people here to pray. I think that's pretty awesome, isn't it? I tell you, it was such a powerful time, and it's really not even the numbers that really move me. What is so moving to me right now is the hunger that I see rising up in our church for Jesus. The desire for Jesus. And I remember Wednesday, I was walking by, these doors were open back here, and I kind of walked by a few minutes before the service started, and I looked in, and it was like the air just looked different. I don't know how that all works, but it just did. I saw it different. I could hear hunger, and I could see hunger on people's faces, and I see that here today. How many know that the Lord loves to fill hungry people? He does, and that's why you're here today. I wanted to just highlight really quick before I jump into what the Lord's given me, just July, Wednesdays in July, we're calling them our summer nights, and this is going to be an amazing time for us to open our arms to the city, to our friends and family who do not know Jesus. Yeah. We're gonna open our arms up. We're gonna actually invite people that are our friends, family, our neighbors, and we're gonna actually invite them to our campus here. We're gonna give them a free meal. How many like free food? Free food, free dinner, and we're gonna just focus these nights on just loving the heck out of people. We don't have an agenda. We just want to expose them to the family of God. We want to expose them to the love of God. And each night we'll come in, we'll have dinner out. The first one we'll have dinner out on the patio and in the family center. And it's just going to be an atmosphere of just loving on people. We'll come in here. We'll worship for a bit. How many know that the presence of the Lord loves to get people in worship? I've heard stories recently of big burly men that did not know the Lord coming into this place and start weeping because the presence of God begins to touch them. Just in worship. I believe that's going to happen. Not just to burly men, but others as well. Burly women, I don't know. So inappropriate. I'm so sorry. I don't know if I can recover from that one. Just whoever. They don't have to be burly. They just can be unburly. But I just believe as we worship that God is really going to touch people. Then we're going to have some testimonies, some stories of lives that have been transformed by the power of God. If you're a believer, your life was transformed. And we're going to be sharing some of those stories on Wednesdays, just where people can just hear what God has done and how amazing he is. And then we're going to also have a moment where people can respond to the gospel, can respond to the good news. It's not going to be in some big, you know, super evangelist, you know, pressuring way. It's just going to be like family. And then we're going to go back out and we're going to have dessert and love on people some more. So I want to encourage you. I know on Wednesdays we've been praying for people to come to know the Lord. Maybe this is that moment for you to actually invite the person you've been praying for. I believe even between now and that first Wednesday of July, July 3rd is the first Wednesday, that God's going to highlight people that you're going to invite to bring here. And the heart isn't just to invite them to get them saved. The heart is to bring them and expose them to the family of God and the love of God. That is our heart. We want to show them who he is. And so I encourage you to be praying about that between now and then. So then back in August, so we'll do that in July. Just a little vision here. And then in August, we're going to come back to Nights of Prayer. So we got prayer, reach out. Prayer, reach out. Our prayers cause us to actually do something. It's going to be good. You with me? Amen. Amen. So it was some 20-ish years ago that I was a college student. We'll just leave it at ish. 20-ish something years ago, I was a college student, and I went on staff at a church while I was going to school to be their music pastor. They called it music pastor back then, and a lot of people actually called it the song leader, which I despised that title. And pretty traditional church. It was called Calvary Temple. It was actually here in town. It's now a Walmart. So Christy and I have to go and renew our vows there in the produce aisle. It's going to be really amazing. We were married there, so I don't know. At 20 years of marriage, I think we're going to the lettuce aisle. It's going to be amazing. And but this church, when I came to it, it was really traditional. It was kind of two hymns and a chorus, and there were lots of opinions about musical style. There were kind of a lot of opinions about everything, really. And I came into that. I had no idea what I was doing, but I knew that God had sent me. How many know that when you have no idea what you're doing, but you know that God has sent me, that's really all you need? And that was me. I literally had no idea. I was brought in to lead songs, which is so funny to say now, and to direct a choir. It was a large choir. They wore choir robes. And there were people that were 80 years old, and there were people that were 18 years old in this choir, and everybody in between. And there I was, and I've said this before, but my pastor, on my first day introducing me to the choir, he brought me up to the choir room, and on the way I said, "I am so afraid. I don't know what I'm doing." And he said, "It's all right. Just pretend like you do." So I was like, that's a great answer. Okay. Hey, guys. I start waving my arms, you know. It was amazing. And a few months into this role, a group of us began to get really hungry for God. We began to get really hungry for more of God, and we began to pray, and we began to seek the Lord, and we began to just gather together and pray. And I can remember this group of like 10, 15 people would gather to pray in our sanctuary during the week. And then we grew with a few more would come, and we'd join in this big circle at the front by the altar, and we'd begin to just pray. There was no band. There was no guitar. There was no worship. There was really no nothing. There was no CD playing. I don't even think we had them back then. We just prayed. And I can still remember the sound of that group of like 40, 50, 60 people as we lifted our voices together in this big sanctuary crying out to the Lord. It was like heaven. We began to just call out on God because we were hungry and we had such a desire for him. And I can remember the Lord just powerfully coming and resting upon this group as we prayed. And I also remember some really dead and dry moments. How many know that every prayer meeting isn't just woo? Sometimes It feels a little dead, and you just got to keep going, right? It's kind of like life. There's things that God calls us to do that we don't just flow in the glory all the time. It's like sometimes it's just hard work, and you just keep going, right? That's what this was at the beginning. And so we were hungry, and we had heard about this major move of God in Florida. And I even got a hold of some VCR tapes of the services. How many remember VCR, VHS? Yeah, we got a hold of some of those VHS tapes, and we'd watch them, and we would encounter God as we watched them of these services where God was moving so powerfully. And it ignited even more of a hunger in us. It ignited even more of a desire for the Lord in us. And so after a while of watching those, we thought, we need to go to this place and just check it out. And so we gathered about 15 or 20 of our worship team, and we jumped on this little bus, and we drove like 12 hours down to Florida. And at that time, there were thousands of people coming to this move of God. And I remember we'd wait in line all day in the Florida humidity, like 100 degrees, right? People, thousands of people waiting in line to go to these evening services to encounter God. How many know to wait in the Florida humidity and heat for all day long? There's got to be a significant move of God, right? So we're out there, we're waiting, people just praying for each other. The hunger is just in everybody. And we go in, and we're there for maybe 2 or 3 days of services. So we'd wait in line, and then we'd go to the evening services. And guys, I got to tell you, it was so powerful. It was so amazing. I had never witnessed anything like I had seen until that moment. We saw hundreds of people each night, maybe thousands of people that would literally run to the altar to give their lives to Jesus. We saw literally hundreds of people in front of us, in front of our eyes, the presence of God touching them in powerful ways. People healed, saved, delivered. I mean, all the stuff that we see in the New Testament was happening in this place. And I'd never seen the power of God like I was seeing in that moment. And I got to tell you, it awakened a longing in me for more. It stirred in me as a young 20-year-old, a hunger for more, that there was more than what I was seeing beyond just song services. And beyond just kind of going through the routine of following Jesus, it just awakened this in me. So I remember it was our last night of being there. And after the service was done, the services were powerful, but I can't say that like I was like, my life got radically changed in those services. But we were, the 15 or 20 of us, we were walking out of the church. And I'll never forget this. As we got out to the parking lot to where we were, our bus was parked. It was a gravel parking lot. And all of a sudden, the presence and power of God just began to pour out on our team of 15 or 20 people. And I remember us going to our knees on the gravel. Because God was doing something among us in that place. And I remember people on our team begin to just weep and cry. People began to prophesy, and people began to laugh. And the presence of God touched our team so powerfully that people actually began to tremble under the power of God. Tremble under the power of God. And it's just absolutely amazing what had happened to us. And we were never the same. I remember we got back on that bus and we drove 12 hours back to Springfield, and that tangible presence of God did not lift, because he was marking us for something. He was marking us for something, and he took us to a place that we would never recover from. How many of you know when God takes you to a place, you don't want to recover from it? You're just never the same again. And he rested on that team in such a powerful way that it released an invasion of heaven upon us. That's the only way I can describe it. And it began to spread through this group of 10, 15, 20 people all over our church, all over really many churches in Springfield, all over the region, in fact. And I remember our choir, that choir-robed choir, that was very traditional. I remember when that choir got filled with the Holy Ghost. You know what I mean? I don't know how to say it other than that. Our rehearsals turned into prayer meetings. And then we started having people want to join the choir that couldn't even sing, but they just wanted to be a part of what God was doing. Literally, we're like, I don't think you should be in the choir. Okay, you're hungry for Jesus. It's all right. It was just powerful because they wanted to be a part of what God was doing. And the choir would sing. I just remember this. It would release such a sound, such an anointing that in the room, literally, people would start weeping, and the power of God would set people free just from the singing of the choir. And our services shifted from routine to wonder to encounter. And there was dancing. There was celebrating. There was freedom in every way. There were tears. There were demon-possessed people delivered right in worship. Right in front of me. Ministry times full of deliverance, full of miracles. Hundreds of college students, hundreds of university students from SMS is what we called it back then, had come to these meetings, to Friday nights and Sunday mornings, and they'd come from all over, and God literally would mark them in such a significant way that they would never be the same again. We watched God move in such a beautiful way, a surprising way, that sometimes I felt like those in the crowd that we've been reading about in Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 3, that I was amazed and perplexed. Have you ever been amazed and perplexed at what God has done? I saw God move in many ways that made me say, what in the world is happening? Made me say, what does this mean? And sometimes I'd even be like, is that really God? Sometimes it wasn't. But most of the time it was. I remember a moment after a service that I had led worship in, and ministry time was still going on, and there's maybe like 50 people that were still there. And I remember this group of people wanted to come and pray for me. And they came up and they laid their hands on me and they began to pray. And all of a sudden, I literally began to tremble under the power of God, because he was so strong upon me. And my first thought, it wasn't that I wasn't coherent. I was very coherent. I remember I said, I'm embarrassed. And I remember feeling... I said to one of the guys, I said, get me off this stage. Take me to my office, because I don't want to do this in front of people. Is that scaring you right now? Y'all really serious looking at me. And I remember they said, no. God is doing a work in you right now. Just stay right there and embrace it. And I stood there. And I realized what was happening is that God was literally shaking off the fear of man. And he was shaking off pride. And he was shaking out performance. And he was shaking off and setting me free so that I could be released into what it was that he was calling me to be. How many know God will do some radical things to get your attention and to set you free? And he released me into a fear of the Lord like I'd never had before. And it was me receiving the power and the encounter for what was to come, that I would need to be free from those things. I mean, we can look through scripture and we can see lots of moments where God broke in on people in really crazy ways and say, wow, that's pretty amazing. That's what was happening to me. Is this the way he does it to everyone? Absolutely not. The point wasn't the shaking, the trembling. The point was the encounter. The point was the power. The point was what it produced in my life. There was such a radical zeal for Jesus that came out of that time that literally hundreds, and I would even say thousands of people had radical encounters, and now they're all over the world because of those encounters. And I've been thinking about this whole season for the last couple of weeks. I've just been remembering what God had done in that time. And it was my introduction to church ministry. It was my introduction to God moving in power, and I have to tell you, it ruined me for the ordinary. When you see people delivered in Sunday morning and set free in prayer times, it kind of ruins you for church routine. And that's what I came into, and some 20 years later, I'm as hungry as ever for the presence of God. And the Lord was just reminding me of this over the last couple of weeks. And then I received this phone call this week that was, I just felt like just his goodness. And it was from somebody in our church who's recently started coming, and they called and left a message, said, "Hey, would you have Pastor Josh call? I got a testimony I want to share with him." And so I called, and he said, "I want to encourage you with a story I just heard about a ministry leader in another state." And he said, "Does the name such and such, you know, ring a bell with you?" And I was like, "No, it doesn't." I'm like, "I can hardly remember what I did yesterday, much less, you know, somebody from 20 years ago." He said, "Well, they're the district youth directors for the Assemblies of God in a particular state. And they have a radical touch of God on their lives. And God uses them in powerful ways," he said. "And just to touch people all over." And he said, he was sitting with this youth director and he said, "Hey, how did you get like this? Like, how did you get such a hunger for God? What's your story? How did God get a hold of you?" And he said, "Well, we were back in Bible school," he said, "and they're in Springfield, Missouri." And he said, "There was this church called Calvary Temple." And he said, "There was this worship pastor guy named Josh." And he said, "And God encountered us with such a fire in those gatherings that we've been committed to the manifest presence of God ever since." And I just was like, he said, we've been marked by God during that season. And since then, powerful encounters have been a part of everything that we've done. Church, 20 years later, this week, I hear the story. 20 years later, I hear the fruit from 20 years ago about how this couple now has literally touched hundreds and thousands of people with the presence and the power of God because of what God did in a little season at Calvary Temple 20 years ago. And I'm so stirred again in my heart that there is more for us to encounter, that there are going to be stories of what God does in this place that are going to be released all over the world. You know, we can change the world from Springfield. We can change the world from this place. Over the years, I've heard so many stories like this. It has been a little bit, but this is what happens when the manifest presence of God flows in a place. And this is what happens when God pours out his spirit. There is fruit decades later. It's fruit decades later. And I just today want to just tell you again that the church that I see, the church that I see us to be, is a church of encounter. It's a church that encounters the Lord. The New Testament church that we've been reading about in Acts the past 2 weeks was birthed out of encounter. It remained in that day of Pentecost, fire, wind, Holy Spirit, boldness, repentance, signs and wonders, thousands of people being added to faith. The healing of the lame man that we spent last week on in Acts chapter 3, this guy, 40 years lame, unable to walk, and in a moment he stands up and walks. Completely whole. Encounter with the power of God. A friend of mine pointed out he was walking, leaping, and praising God. Walking, he was healed in his body. Leaping, he was healed in his soul. And praising God, he was healed in his spirit. Body, soul, spirit. He was made whole, this man was. And everybody saw that lame man. They'd seen him for a long time, and now they saw him walking, and the crowd gathers. You remember? That's how we ended the story. The crowd gathered. You remember that from last week? And Peter stands up, and he begins to boldly preach the gospel. And so if you have your Bibles, you can open them up to Acts chapter 4. We're going to pick up right where we left off last week for the next few minutes. And then I believe God wants to really encounter us as a church this morning. Acts chapter 4. It says, "And as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them." Verse 2, "greatly annoyed." Can we say that out loud? "Greatly annoyed. Because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead." You see, when God does a new thing, it often annoys the old thing. When God breaks in power, it most of the time upsets religion. It upsets routine. It upsets the way we've done things. When God does a new thing, it upsets the old thing. So they're annoyed, at them. I love that word, annoyed. They were annoyed. And they arrested them and they held them overnight, it says. In verse 4, it says, but many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000 people. So I want to remind you that even when God is doing powerful things, even when you're being used of God powerfully, difficulty still comes. Challenges still arise. That following Jesus doesn't always equal smooth sailing. And don't listen to anybody that tells you differently, because it's just the truth. There are seasons when you're doing everything you can do and you're hungry and God is alive in your heart and stuff just is hard. That's what's happening with these guys. Persecution. They're thrown in jail. It says the next day, the rulers and the elders and the scribes and the high priest and the high priestly family, it says, they come together and they ask Peter in verse 7. We'll pick it up there. Verse 7. It says, by what power or by what name did you do this? It's kind of like, you remember when they did this to Jesus? Is this the devil working through you? Like they accused Jesus. Verse 8, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders, if we're being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, By him, this man is standing before you well today. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And Peter drops the mic again. I just imagine it. He's like dropped it 3 times now, hasn't he? He says it with boldness, drops it. Verse 13, it says, now, when they saw the boldness, can we just say that out loud together? When they saw the boldness, one more time, saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. You see, this is the new thing that Jesus is doing. He's taken a bunch of uneducated, common people, and he calls them to greatness. Think about it. Jesus called ordinary, common people to do extraordinary things. And he just believed in them. In fact, he believed in them before they even belonged. He believed in them before they behaved. And he believed in them before they believed. He just believed in them. Have you ever thought about it? Jesus left uneducated, untrained in the normal sense of being trained in the day, ordinary men to change the world. God loves to use the weak things to confound the wise. He loves to use the common men and women that we are. How many common men and women do we have in this place today? Yeah, that's great hope for us to change the world. We see it right here. This line, they recognized that they had been with Jesus, just leaps off the page at me, and it creates such a hunger in me because I want to be one that they recognize has been with Jesus. I don't want to be recognized because I'm the pastor of Hope Church or some title or some position. My heart is, I want to be recognized because, hey, that guy's been with Jesus. That guy, when he talks, you can tell something's different about him. The presence of God is upon him. So Peter and John had literally been with Jesus, years with him now, day and night. They'd seen and they'd heard him pray. They knew how he read the scripture. They knew how he'd been. And these religious people, they knew the scripture, right? They knew the word. But these disciples had been with the word. They'd been with the word that was made flesh. They'd been with the one who is perfect theology. They'd been with him.
And now they had a revelation of who this one is. They had a revelation of the word of God. Verse 14, it said, but seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. What is there to say, really, right? 40 years, unable to walk, now he walks. All the talk in the world doesn't amount to one encounter with Jesus. So these religious leaders, they confer together about how to handle this, because they don't want this good news spreading. So they call Peter and John back in verse 18, and it says that in verse 18, they charge them not to speak or to teach at all in the name of Jesus. It says, but Peter and John answered them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you're going to have to judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have heard and what we've seen. In other words, it's going to actually be impossible for us to be quiet. It's actually not possible for us to be quiet because we've seen too much and we've heard too much. We've seen with our eyes, we've heard with our ears, we've encountered Jesus, and now we've encountered the Holy Spirit, and we just can't go back. I want to tell you today, church, already you've seen too much and heard too much to go back. There is no going back. There's only moving on. As soon as they were released, it says, Peter and John went to their friends, and it says they told them everything. It says they lifted their voices in prayer together. Church, this is a picture of the family of God, isn't it? How many of you know we need friends that we can go tell everything to? And then we can actually go to prayer with them about everything. So even in the opposition that they're experiencing, jail, and the threats that they're experiencing, even in that, verse 29 is so powerful. Look at this with me. This is how they pray. So they go back to their friends, and they lift their voices in prayer together, and this is what they pray. Verse 29, they say, Lord, look upon their threats, and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness. Everybody say boldness. While you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. So in the opposition, they don't go and hide, and they don't retreat, and they don't go back. They say, we are not going to be able to be quiet about what we've seen and what we've heard. We're actually going to ask for more boldness. We're actually going to ask for more power. We're actually going to ask to do more signs and wonders. We're not satisfied. We won't be satisfied because we've seen too much. We've known too much. And what I get concerned about in the church is that we haven't seen enough or known enough, and so we settle for religion. That's why God wants to break into the church in a way that you could never go back, because you've seen too much. You've known too much. You've experienced too much of his goodness and his kindness that you just can't go back. I long for a settling in of a refusal of complacency in us. Verse 31, it says, when they had prayed, the place in which they gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Church, I just suggest to you today, Charity, you can come up and help me wind down. Not that I'm wound up. I mean, a little bit, but what we're seeing here is a picture of what we're called to be. This isn't a charismatic, I've said this each week, this isn't a charismatic Pentecostal expression. I believe what we're seeing here is a picture of what the church of Jesus Christ is to be. A people that are full of the Spirit, full of the power, and full of regular encounters with the presence of God. So that we're full of Jesus, so that wherever we go, he's released. Ordinary men, ordinary women, empowered by the Holy Spirit to do extraordinary things. It's a picture of what we're called to be. And Jesus even said it would be so. John 14, one of my favorite passages, verse 12 says, Jesus says this, he says, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I'm going to the Father. I mean, we could just read that verse today and it would be enough to dream. Why would we expect God to equip and fill his people with power, with the Holy Spirit at the beginning of the race, and then leave us to drag ourselves weak and empty across the finish line later? The kingdom isn't decreasing, it's increasing. The question is, do we want to be in on it? Do you want to be in on it? The kingdom is not decreasing. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. The question is, do we want to be a part of bringing that day forth with Jesus? How many want to be a part of that? I want to invite you to stand.